Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Good morning. It's nice to be back in Coos and to see so many old friends. Praise the Lord. And I've heard good things about the building project that the Lord has blessed you with. Additional what's called plot ratio, and it'd be great to see it completed and let it be a place where people will encounter God. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, this morning I want to speak to you on a subject that's very dear to my heart. Okay, it's of course on healing, and I want to talk to you today about approaching God for healing. Some of you may wonder why this is something that's so much a part of my ministry, because it's actually very simple, alright? Not only is it commanded in scripture, because that's primary, but it's also logical that those of us who are pastors or who call ourselves pastors must understand our role. Okay, a pastor is not a job, a pastor is a calling, yeah? And you don't have to have an official title to be a pastor. It's a motivation that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's an enablement and empowerment that comes from heaven itself. You see, as pastors, we are like shepherds. Okay? And those of us who understand anything about shepherding know that shepherds look after sheep. Okay? So a good shepherd must be passionate about the health of his sheep. Right? It's as simple as that. Okay? If the sheep is not healthy, then you can't fleece them. You didn't get that. Never mind. All right. But you realize too, okay, that actually sheep, When they grow, when they mature, they begin to breed wool, right? They have fleece on their bodies. And actually, in agriculture, animal husbandry and all that, sheep need to be fleeced. If they don't, they become mangy, the fleece weighs on them, and of course with the changing of the season, they can even get suffocated because of the weight of the wool on their body. So it is God's way of providing both for man and for the animals through this relationship between shepherd and sheep. So therefore, for me, it's a very natural thing. And sometimes I even wonder, how come there are pastors who have no concern about the ministry of healing in the lives of their members, in terms of healing them when they are sick, but also in terms of caring for them so that they remain healthy for the glory of God. So today I want to talk to you about this dimension of approaching God for healing. And I want to begin by reading together a scripture. And every time you see a text from God's Word flash on the screen, please join me in reading aloud, okay? We need to learn to declare God's Word aloud so that the environment, the atmosphere, the spiritual environment can shift and change because of the power of God's Word. Don't just read it silently. Learn to read God's Word aloud. So let's read together James 5, 14 to 16. Is anyone of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. See, God is very concerned about the health of his people. In fact, healing does not belong to the ministry of health. Okay, in fact, the ministry of health sometimes talk about things that can lead, like some time ago there was this advisory, right, that caused a lot of controversy. So you wonder whether they're talking about health or talking about something else. In fact, the Ministry of Health is a contradiction in terms, because it only deals with sickness. It doesn't deal with providing health, right? You're sick, then you go to the Ministry of Health and its agencies. So, but in Scripture, it's very clear. Okay, my book is out there. You may want to, if you haven't got a copy yet, you can go and get it. Yeah, and it talks about, from the Word of God, how actually God has entrusted the domain of health and healing to the church. Just as in Israel, it was the priests who were responsible for the health and the healing of the community. So today, who are the priests? We are a royal priesthood. So healing belongs to those of us who are priests in Jesus Christ. So God wants us to be involved in healing. The church must have a DNA, a culture where the ministry of healing is normal. Not something that's special or only even for special people. You see, even in this text we read in James chapter 5 that there are people who are called elders of the church. Elders of the church. So there are people who are elders. Now, who are the elders in Church of Our Savior? Who you call elders of Church of Our Savior? Now, there are some churches that have officers who are appointed as elders. But what about here? Who would be the elders of Church of Our Savior? Hello? I can't hear you. The pastors, okay? Alright? Always pointing fingers, right? Alright, anyway, it's the pastors, ministry leaders, okay? Any mature believer who people look up to would be some form of elder, wouldn't it? Okay? Wouldn't you agree? So sometimes, of course, there are certain appointments, people are set apart to be elders. And whoever is in that kind of position have the responsibility of caring for the sick. Because the Word of God says to people who are sick, any one of you who are sick, what is the first thing when you, what do you do? What's your first reaction when you fall sick? Normally. The normal reaction is, number one, you go to your medicine cabinet. You look for your Panadol. Okay, when that doesn't work, then you go to your family doctor. When that doesn't work, then you go to a specialist. When that doesn't work, then you come to church. That's a normal standard way by which we deal with sickness. But the Word of God says something very different. Okay, when you're sick, don't give the business to the medical profession and the pharmaceutical companies first. Okay, not that they are bad, okay? But the injunction here is to go for the elders. Call them first. So God has set apart leaders in the church to be responsible for the health and healing of the community. Okay, not that they are to pray for every sick person or to minister to every sick person. They are responsible for the development of healing in the church. Okay, of course, they have to model it and be an example for the rest of the church. So, but today we are talking about how do we come to God in our own times of need. Again, let me share with you a few thoughts on this. The first thing that we need to understand that when we come to God, we must be humble. That seems very obvious, right? But what does that mean? What does it mean in practice to be humble? Okay, number one, what does it mean? Number one, to be humble is that we must own up to our need. The calling of the elders, the coming to the elders for ministry, for our needs, is a gesture of humility. It's a gesture that, yes, I've got a need. You see, in my experience over many years as a pastor, I have found that people who are embarrassed or are shameful or feel shameful about their need are actually hiding a form of pride. Okay? They live in denial sometimes. Huh? There are people who kind of don't want people to know because of pride, the challenges they have, both in themselves, in their health, or even the family issues, and they cover it up and they kind of put on the facade that they're okay, when actually deep down inside they're crying out for help. And they don't want people to know that their lives are not together, or their families are not quite what it appears to other people. And most often in those situations, the roots of their problems never get resolved. So they may cross a crisis, and then after a while, it will pop up again. So again and again, I've seen this like a kind of a vicious cycle in the lives of many people, because they would not own up to their need. You know what denial stands for? I think I told you that before, right? Denial stands for, don't even notice I am lying. Okay, and sometimes we are like that. And I say, oh, how are you? I'm fine. Okay, we always put on our Sunday best, right, when we come to church. It's great. But actually deep down, I could be hurting and crying. I'm not that we need to tell every Tom, Dick and Harry what we are going through. We need to have a place. And that's why God has appointed elders in the church, people who are in some measure, in some form of spiritual maturity, who are acknowledged and who could hold confidence and people could trust and come to and own up to their needs. So the church needs to be a safe place. The church is meant to be a safe place where the broken, where the needy can come to. They should be flocking into the churches because of the culture that God wants to provide for those who have need, that they can own up to and receive help and ministry. So that's the first aspect of being humble. The second aspect has to do with our sins, of course. To be humble means we need to confess our sins, own up to our sin. Now, we all know that a lot of sicknesses actually has to do with sin. Okay, increasingly, we see it in the world today. A lot of health issues come through bad practices, bad habits that are actually sin. And God makes it very clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, we fall short of God's standards for a good life, God's standards for a healthy life. We fall short of that, and as a result of that, many people are ill. Okay? In fact, statistics show that 1 in 3 persons, this is the Ministry of Health Singapore, the statistics show that 1 in 3 persons will have an encounter with cancer. And in fact, that figure is deteriorating. It's now down to 2-point-something persons will encounter cancer in their lives. That's horrible. That means every 1 out of 3 persons in the church today will have an encounter with cancer. Okay? Then 1 in 4 will have what is called a chronic disease. That means something that's medically incurable. Okay, like high blood pressure, heart conditions, and what have you. Okay, so these are scary figures, and I see this in the church as well, because there are wages. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the inability or the unwillingness to live according to God's standards can bring us into a lot of trouble. Okay, not all sickness comes because of sin, but there's a lot of sickness that is the result of sinful lifestyles. Okay, let me clarify that for all of us. So we need not just all we are talking about physical and other forms of healing. Well, we need salvation. We need spiritual healing. We need to be put right with God. Our lives need to be aligned with God. Okay, so that's a second aspect of being humble. We need to come to God and say, I'm a sinner. In fact, in the text that we read earlier, it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. There need to be that acknowledgement that we are weak, we are broken, and we need God to fix us up, and the community of the Lord Jesus Christ to come around us and to minister to us. The third aspect of being humble has to do with change. Okay, own up to change. A lot of us don't like change. People struggle with change. To cope with change sometimes can be very stressful, it's true. But we also need to realize that in all of life, change is inevitable. And most of all, within ourselves, we need to be willing to adapt to change. We need to be able to make changes within us, our belief systems, our values, Okay? And find those right things to hang on to in life that will anchor us to goodness and to truth. The most important change I'm seeing in the church today has to do with this. Okay? It has to do with the submission to the authority of the Word of God. Okay, now I've left the Church of Our Savior since 4 years ago, right? And I've been around, and I'm getting increasingly concerned about the state of the church in Singapore. In fact, on Friday night, as I was preparing to come and preach here, I was woken up in about 4 or 5 a.m. with a terrible distress in my heart. Okay, as you know, there was the day of the sentencing and all that, and I just was so burdened, you know. I just don't know why I felt the way I did. It's nothing to do with me, but I guess as part of the body of Christ, we do feel it, right? We do feel it. The scripture says one part suffers, the rest suffer with it. One part rejoice, and the other parts rejoice. So I guess there's this spiritual connection and solidarity that we can't run away from. So we can say, oh, I'm not like that, but the impact of what has happened I don't know what it is. This has afflicted me. I was woken up in the middle of the night, and I was just crying out. I said, God, what is the state of the body of Christ? And I'm beginning to realize that the problem has to do with submission to the authority of God's word. Okay, every time I look at my own life, when things have gone wrong in my life, it's because I have not submitted to the word of God. And increasingly, I find there's a lot of biblical illiteracy in the church today. You know, that people are not reading the Bible. They don't even know the scripture. I find Christians who have been 10 years in church and never even read through the whole Bible. So it's in this biblical ignorance, this illiteracy at reading the God's word, not to mention submission. They don't even know what to submit to. So how can there be health? How can there be real blessing? Outwardly, we may look very fine, very glamorous, and, you know, nice big buildings. But inside, there are people who are ignorant, who are going through life without the authority of the world. What is authority? What is authority? Authority is that determinant, is the factor that decides what is truth or an error. What is good and what is bad, what is right, what is wrong in our lives. Now let me repeat that. Authority is the factor that decides, that determines for us what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad. Okay, so we need to use the word of God has all these measurements. It's the plumb line. It's the measurement that will enable us to walk in a direction, the compass by which we can have lives that are honoring to God. Now, all of us, at certain times or other, have felt, and I've seen this increasing. Okay, Christians are not reading. They don't read the Bible, they don't read books. You know, if all you do is Twitter, you develop bird brains. And that's what I'm seeing. Ravi Shankaracharya says that today's young people are reading with their ears, listening with their eyes. Okay? They are and thinking with their emotions. Today's young people are reading with their ears. They have to go by sound bites. Turn on the devices and they get sound bites. YouTube, 5 minutes, 2 minutes, sound bites. They're onto their headphones on all the time. They're getting sound bites, music, whatever it is that catches the fancy at that moment. They are reading with their ears. They're listening with their eyes. They look for sights. Everything must be attractive. So they're listening with their ears. Thinking with their emotions and developing bird brains. Because they're not going to that. They have what is called attentional range. They can tackle, that's multitask, they call it. And for me, it's like, wow, so smart. You know, you can do 4 or 5 things at the same time, look at 5 or 6 panels at the same time, and then toggle back and forth and picking up stuff. And I'm like dinosaur age, right? I only can focus on one thing at a time. When I'm studying, I cannot have the music on. You know? But yeah, it's so quick and so smart and so fast with things. But there's no depth because they're not reading. They're not studying. They're only interested, the only time they have to study is to pass exams to get a good job. And that's why I have to start this school called the Christian School of Liberal Arts and Sciences to develop and groom young people who will have a depth and a wisdom for life, not just to get jobs. So we have to come back to we have to change. All of us have to submit back to the Word of God. We need to get to know the Scripture. You need to start reading the Bible and asking the Holy Spirit to teach us His ways out of His Word and allow that to measure everything. You see, what is happening in the Singapore church today? So we have one extreme, okay, increasingly the flamboyant. In fact, I was very shocked to tell you this. I was in Australia ministering, okay, in a Bible school there. Teaching the Bible school. And I was in conversation with one of the pastors of the church, and the pastor was telling me that he's got a young man who wanted to be a pastor in Australia, in Perth. And the mother said to her, "Son, don't be a pastor in Australia. You'll be poor. Go and be a pastor back in Singapore. You'll become rich." I guess that's all this added up to my grief, okay? Waking up in the middle of the night and say, "God, what is happening? This is a mother who has been in church, who's a son who wants to serve God, and then say, no, go somewhere else where the impression is pastors in Singapore are rich and wealthy." Yeah, we're okay, alright? We're not beggars, we're not desperately in poverty in other countries, but we have to have the reputation where you want to get rich, be a pastor in Singapore. So that's the kind of things that's developed. Then that's the grief that I'm going through. Okay, and you may want to join me already in praying for the body of Christ in Singapore. Okay, so submission back to the Word of God is the biggest change I believe that's needed in the church today, in Christian's life today. And of course, in relationship to that, related to healing, is that we must be willing to forgive others. The Word of God is very clear and very strong about that. There need to be forgiveness. We need to release people from things that we deem they owe us. Okay, someone said, harboring bitterness is drinking poison while waiting for the other person to die. Okay? So how many of you drinking poison today? So, forgive. Make a decision to forgive. And one of the things about forgiveness, I need to stress, there's a lot of misunderstanding about it. Some people think that if I forgive someone, I need to trust that person again. Okay, for instance, in my time here, I had some cases where there's marital violence, okay, and abuse. So my first reaction is I get very angry, okay? I get very angry because when I see a man beating up his wife, that really shakes me up because, you know, I will say to the man, pick on someone your size, you know? So, and the first thing I say is I will talk to the wife, you must get out of a place where whenever there's danger, you must get out. I'm not talking about divorce, but get out of that situation. Don't go back into it. And then we counsel them. But however, in spite of what you have gone through, you still have to forgive. Yeah? So forgiveness, then after forgiving, they say, okay, now does it mean I have to go back? No. Forgiveness is something you give. Trust is something that has to be earned. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? You can forgive people who cheated you of money and you have to do it, but it doesn't mean you have to go back and trust them with more money. You understand? Okay? So, God wants us to forgive because it's for our good. Because we don't want to drink poison while waiting for the other person to die. Okay? And then of course, in terms of coming to God for healing, in terms of changes, there are lifestyle issues that we may need to examine in our own lives. We all know many sicknesses are caused by poor diet, stress, and unhealthy lifestyle habits. Increasingly, you can find all this on the net. You want to know about how to deal with some of these things? There's lots of information available. Talk to any healthcare person, they will be able to give you good advice. But we need to understand these things. We need to be aware of what our body is like. Everyone is different. Everyone is unique. Some things that are good for some people may not be good for you. Okay? Some things that help other people may not be helpful to you. You need to understand how your body works. You've got to ask God to give you understanding so that you have a healthy lifestyle. So those are things that we need to change if we want to have healing from God. It's not just all supernatural. There are things in my book. I try to be holistic in the whole approach to health and healing. Okay. Then the second aspect of coming to God for healing is to do with persistency. Okay, in Luke chapter 18 verses 1 to 7, read together with me. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? Now, there are two kinds of parables taught by Jesus Christ. Okay, a parable is an earthly picture. In fact, the Hebrew language is very picturesque. And Jesus always teaches by using pictures, using real life stories, so that you see the truth, not just hear the truth. Okay, so here, Jesus is talking about the unjust judge. He's not saying God is like the unjust judge. Okay, there are two kinds of parables. One kind is that God is like this. Jesus have many parables like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. And then he will tell a story, or he will use an example, an illustration from creation. Then there's the other kind of parables where he says God is more than this. Okay? God is more than this. If somebody is like this, God is far more. For instance, he will say, you earthly fathers who are sinful are like this. God is far more. So even though you are sinful as fathers, you care for your children, God is far more because he's the perfect father. So here, he's talking about this unjust judge. He's not saying God is like the unjust judge. Okay? But he's saying the story is that in the biblical days, you understand this, a widow is in a very, very miserable situation. Because women had no rights. They have no rights, they can't own property. So they're always totally dependent upon the menfolk in the family to survive. So if your husband dies, as a woman, you're in a desperate plight. Because if there's nothing you can own. Okay, so many women, many widows will end up, if there's nobody takes care of them, will end up either as prostitutes or beggars. It is the only way to survive. So here is a woman who has just lost her husband. With a widow. It's a widow. She's in a desperate plight and somebody has done some wrong to her. So who else could she turn to? There was this judge. She went to him. But what happens? This judge is unjust. In other words, he's a corrupt judge. He wouldn't do anything for her because there's no bribes coming his way. So what did she do? Jesus says she kept harassing him. She kept pounding on his door. Yeah? And the word of God tells us, Jesus says, until this guy kind of got worn down, and he says, just to shut her up, I'll try and do something for her. And then Jesus says, will not God Yeah? Will not God, the judge above all judge, the just of all the justices, okay? Will he not bring justice for his chosen? How much more? In other words, God is saying, this perfect judge in heaven, listen to the cries of those who are going through pain and suffering. Now, who cry out to him, now will he keep putting them off? He says, how much more? That's what Jesus is saying. So, persistence is required in life. Okay, not just about healing, but about anything else. Right? You want to be successful in overcoming obstacles, in learning something new, in developing a skill? Persistence. It's needed in all of life. But more so, also in the area, even so in the area of healing. There are two ways in which people are healed. The first is instantly. Okay, I've seen many of this. In a twinkling of an eye, almost instantly you see people healed. And I've seen quite many, experienced many of this in my ministry. And then, of course, the other side is progressively. Okay, some years ago, I ministered in a place called Ghana in West Africa. And the time I was there, Ghana was in a terrible situation. They have gone military coup after military coup. And any government that is in place, they spend all the money in buying arms. And to the extent that the country was in abject poverty. Then there was a drought that ran for 3 years, and mothers would bring their children to see a doctor in hospital, and the doctor would then diagnose what's wrong with the child, and then say to the mother, please take your child home, because we have no medicines here. Okay, so this was terrible. So can you imagine when we have rallies, how many sick people would turn up? It would be a large crowds, and everybody would be in desperate need of healing of some kind. So all I could do is just reach out my hand, okay, in a kind of a mass prayer. I can't even minister to individuals because it would take a whole night. You can't even finish them. Just mass prayer. And then instantly you see the power of God will come down. Okay, people will throw their crutches away, bandages will fall off, they'll start dancing when they could not even walk before. You see all these things, and I still remember two very outstanding examples of instant healing. Was a lady, when she was 11 years old, the mother of this woman struck her with a stool. And as a result of that, she couldn't talk. Okay, for more than 10 years, she could not speak. She's now in her early 20s. She was in a meeting. After the mass prayer, okay, she still couldn't talk. But when she returned to her village, she started shouting. Okay, for the first time for more than 10 years, she could start shouting and start shouting the praises of God. She could speak all over again. Then there was another woman who was going blind. Okay, in Ghana at the time in Africa, they have a disease called river blindness. When I was finding out about going there, I was looking for jabs. What kind of immunity? T-jabs that I need to go to this place, and they told me that there's a thing called river blindness. I couldn't find any doctor know what this thing is. And I thought, like, wow, you look at the river, you go blind, right? So it's quite scary. But I went anyway, and there was this woman who was blind, going blind, couldn't read. So we had this mass prayer, nothing happened to her, but when she went home, that night she had a dream. Okay, in the dream she saw a man dressed in white come to her, stuck two needles into her eyes, and removed two clots of blood from her eyes. The next morning when she woke up, she was tearing. She was like weeping. She washed her face, opened her Bible, and read perfectly. Right? So, I've seen God heal instantly, in a very quick and almost instant kind of a miracle. Then, I've seen others whose healing had been a process that occurred over weeks, months, and even longer periods of time. I got a testimony from a young lady. She said, "Dear Pastor Derek, for many years, I have been having a festering sore on my right thumb. 3 years ago, the sore got worse. Every night before I go to bed, in the morning, before I leave for school, I will spend some time bandaging my sore. The sore was painful and uncomfortable. Sometimes it even oozes blood and pus. Being a right-hander, it hinders my writing, especially during exams. Friends and teachers, including my Sunday school teachers, have been aware of it and are concerned every time they saw it when the bandage dropped off. I tried all sorts of creams prescribed by doctors and dermatologists that my parents brought me to, even steroids, but of no avail. Sometime ago, I went up for prayer during one of the services when I was sitting in church with my parents. There were many people waiting in line for prayer. But you lay hands on me, I spent a considerable amount of time praying over me. Strangely, I could not control my tears. A sense of relief came over me then. I went home and gradually the sore dried up. And a few months later, it was completely healed and I was overjoyed. I no longer need to bandage my thumb. The pain and the hindrance of so many years was finally gone. Friends and teachers were surprised that he had healed, as there was no more bandage on my thumb. Today, the new light pinkish skin can be seen. It helps me to remember the miracle God performed on me. Thank you for praying for me. So this progressive healing that takes place as we remain persistent. So don't give up. Okay? In fact, Jesus stressed this over and over again in terms of our prayer. He said, I say to you, read together in Luke 9:11-9. So I say to you, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. There's a translation of the Bible called the Amplified Version. Sometimes I call it the Loud Version, because it's amplified, yeah? It goes like this, together. Ask, and keep on asking. Seek, and keep on seeking. Knock, and keep on knocking. So Jesus teaches us to be persistent. Don't give up so easily. Okay, the third aspect of coming to God for healing and for, in fact, for any kind of blessing, right, is that we must be forceful. In Luke chapter 11, verse 12, there's a very unusual teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes like this. Read together. The days of John the Baptist, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. There's a dimension of aggression in relationship to spiritual things. Now, it's not physical violence, okay? Like in some other religion that's impacting the world today. And I'm not talking about that. It's talking about a spiritual and a almost an emotional passion regarding things that are important in life. Okay, again, it's a life principle Jesus is talking about. Okay, the kingdom of heaven has been advancing forcefully. Like for instance, with those of us who understand deliverance, casting out of demons, yeah, it's a very forceful ministry. It's a confrontation of good versus evil, right? Light versus darkness, dealing with the occult, dealing with people who've been in serious spiritual bondage. The same with healing, physical healing. A physical healing, disease is a force. And you need another force to overcome it. So we need to understand that within the kingdom of God, every advance has a measure of forcefulness behind it. Because evil will not yield its stronghold easily. You need to understand this. But there's a danger in the church today that we become complacent. Yeah, we become passive about the things of God. The realm of the supernatural will never be experienced through passivity. In fact, Jesus talks about those who are hungry. Blessed are those who are hungry. Now, in Singapore, very few of us understand what it means to be hungry. Okay? He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Thirst is also another thing we don't understand. Because in the days of Jesus, you live in a desert area. Israel was a desert area. The Middle East is a desert region. And thirst is very dangerous. In fact, the moment you feel thirsty, even in Singapore, your body is crying out. It's already a bit late. Okay, we should keep drinking water whether we feel thirsty or not. But when you feel thirsty, it means your body's in trouble. Okay? So in the desert region, when you're thirsty, it's a life and death situation. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's a sense of desperation. When you are thirsty, when you are dying from thirst, what do? You are fight to stay alive. You fight to get to the nearest pool of water. Don't you think so? So that's what the Bible, the background of scripture, we need to understand how it impacts our understanding of this. So the forcefulness is critical. But increasingly, I find in churches today, people are passive. There's a lot of passivity. It's like people saying, Lord, if you want to me to speak in tongues, do it, Lord. You do it, Lord. Okay? You want to heal me, you do it, Lord. And they don't take any part in the exercise. But life is not like that. Now, I'm not saying it's through our works that we accomplish. But there is that human dimension. And God says there must be always that cooperation between the human spirit and the spirit of God. And it demands there to be this dimension of forcefulness. In fact, doctors tell us that they like patients to be feisty. Yeah? When a patient loses his will to live, the best medical practice cannot help. When a person loses his desire to live, no amount of prayer, no amount of medical treatment, no amount of the highest level of specialization can help the person. He's gone. So, you have to understand. In fact, the Bible confirms the danger of passivity. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9, read together. One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. Now here, of course, it's talking about laziness. And people who are slack, who don't take their responsibilities carefully. There's a slack, there's a lazy people. In fact, the word slack, it can be translated as idle or slothful. However, the Loud version of scripture makes it this very interesting and relevant to what we're talking about. Okay, he says, he who does not use his endeavors to heal himself is brother to him who commits suicide. So the word of God is very clear here. If you are not cooperating, if you are not putting in enough effort within yourself to heal, you are an associate of someone who commits suicide. So it means you are linked up, okay, you are lying with a suicidal tendency. One of the most powerful example of forcefulness is found in Mark chapter 5, 24 to 29. It's a story that's very interesting. Read together. A large crowd followed and pressed around Jesus. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in a crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Now, I want you to picture what's going on here. Here's a woman who, whom we read here, has been bleeding for 12 years. Something has gone wrong with her cycle. Okay? She can't stop bleeding. Now, just imagine what a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years would be like in terms of her physique. Yeah, she would be frail, right? She would be weak. She probably need help to carry through her daily chores. And yet she has this faith that all I need to do is to touch this man, to touch the hem of his garment. Something has impressed her to do this. But what happens? There's a large crowd. There's a large crowd. How do you get to Jesus through this crowd? Can you think how she would get to Jesus? After services, sometimes we who are pastors, especially guest preachers, we're surrounded by people. Can't get away. Sometimes we have to be rescued. Can you imagine here this frail, broken, sickly lady trying to get close to a man who's surrounded by huge crowds and protected by his disciples. His entourage. What does it take for her to get to him? Certainly not politeness, right? Excuse me, can I come through? Excuse me, do mind, you think anybody's going to let her through? She will have to push. Maybe crawl under some legs to get through. Yeah, she had to push through the people. They had to find her way through until she can just touch him. That's an expression of her faith too. Forcefulness, passivity will get us nowhere. So it means we need to have a kind of a lively aggressiveness in claiming and taking possession of the promises that are ours as children of God. We need to have an attitude, yeah? So we need to have an attitude, a mindset that we are not going to give. We must have an attitude of authority and a spiritual and even like an emotional violence when we deal with the power of darkness, both in our lives and in the lives of other people. And this is particularly important. It's a mindset that we need to develop. Sometimes the church talks, is more concerned about respectability than meeting needs. Yeah, we want people to be respected. We want nice people in the church. People who don't make trouble. People who are all very well put together. Every pastor would love to have that kind of people. But that's not what Jesus comes for, right? Okay? And so we see all these broken people coming around him. And therefore the church needs to develop a mindset that we welcome these people. It's a safe place. Everyone, in fact, we want more of these people. And all of us must be willing and able, trained to at least provide some measure of ministry and love to those who come. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Paul says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So it has to do with the mind. We need to change our mindset about coming to God, about ministry, about dealing with the issues in our own lives. Sometimes people tell me, "Pastor, I can't control my thoughts." That's rubbish. That's the biggest lie you can believe in. Because the Word of God says we can demolish arguments and every pretension that sets up itself against the knowledge. We can take captive every thought to make it obedient. You can change the way you think. In fact, it's important that you change the way you think. Because the latest brain studies have shown that 85 to 97% of all sicknesses have their origin in the mind. It's what is called psychosomatic roots of sicknesses. The three roots of sicknesses, the spiritual roots, like unforgiveness and bitterness, okay, occultic involvement, they bring sickness as well. Secondly, there's physiological roots. You're not understanding how your body works and what your body needs. The physiological roots. Third is emotional psychosomatic roots. Okay, they have to do with your thought life. So you need to learn to renew our minds. And we need to take forceful action against the thoughts that are wrong in our minds. For instance, it's now known that dementia can be prevented. Do you know that? There's a belief going around today that, oh, when you get older, dementia is going to come to you. Actually, that's wrong. If you believe that, you've fallen for it. Okay? How do you prevent dementia? Okay, now brain studies have shown they come across something, it's called neuroplasticity. Have you heard of it? How many of you have heard of neuroplasticity? Alright, neuroplasticity, good, a few hands have gone up. Neuroplasticity has to do with the way our brain functions. They're now discovering that your brain can continue to grow. Used to be believed that we only have a fixed number of brain cells, you know, and then as you grow older, each of those cells dies, so your brain gets smaller and smaller. Well, that's wrong now. The neuroplasticity has discovered through the study of the brain increasingly, they find that our brains can grow. Every time you learn something new, or you pay attention, you go and study something in depth, your brain develops what's called neural pathways, new neural pathways. Your brain actually enlarges and grows. So to prevent dementia, all you need to do is learn something new every day, every now and then, okay? Put your effort, don't be passive. Yeah? Learn something new, even though it's hard. Face the challenges, and your brain would grow. You will have new neural pathways. So right now, if you are learning something new through my sermon, your brain is growing. If you are falling asleep, I feel sorry for you. So you can. And so take captive every thought to make it obedient to Jesus. So when you study the Bible, your new neural pathways are developing. So don't give the conclusions of specialists more credence than the promises of God. Now, not that we don't trust them, but sometimes some of the pronouncements are quite scary. You've got only 6 months to live. You've got to reject that. Because, you see, basically, medical practice is not exact science. Okay, if there are healthcare people here, hear me out. Right? I respect you. What you're doing is great. But I think if you're honest, okay, it's not exact science. For instance, very, very, very simple proof is this. If you've got a fever or some kind of infection, you go to your family doctor, right? They will prescribe a certain kind of medication. Okay, they will say, okay, take this for 3 weeks or see what happens. If it doesn't work, come back and see me. Correct or not? 3 times a day for 3 weeks, doesn't work, come back and see me. Because they're not sure. They're trying it. If it doesn't work, they give you something else. If it still doesn't work, they may send you to a specialist. The more tests, other stuff is. So it's not exact. Okay, if they're honest, they'll tell you that. So don't give it the credence more than the promises of God. God's word, it has another report. We have another report. It says, by his stripes, we have been healed. You also got to take that into consideration in dealing with disease in your body. Okay, and then it's that Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So if you just accept the conclusions of medical science as final, then you will begin to believe it. You begin to speak the same words. Oh, I don't have much longer to live, and so on and so forth. But if you continue to talk like that, it will become part and parcel of your DNA. It will start to affect and impact your life. So train yourself to speak life. Declare the word of God. I hope that today we have started something here that you can practice. If you don't know what to say, read the Bible aloud to yourself. Declare the word. Let me give you a couple of examples of what to declare. All right, Psalm 103, verses 1 and 3. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. So this is God. You're declaring the character of God and what God is doing in all of our lives. So you speak it aloud. Then here's another one, which I like very much. Psalm 118, verses 17. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. I remember years ago, there was an American brother who was here in our church. In this church, I was helping him, helping to provide a place for him to, actually later on he became a pastor as well. And I used to play tennis with him. He's a very good tennis player. In fact, he taught me how to play the game better. And one day we were on the court, okay, as we started playing, he suddenly said, Pastor, I have to stop. And he came up to me and says, I said, why? He said, I'm bleeding. Okay. And he was bleeding. He was bleeding, and rushed to the hospital and found that he had colon cancer. So I started praying for him, and this was a scripture that came to me. Okay? You will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. And he said, yeah, I also have this scripture. So we agreed. The Lord gave him this scripture. Well, today he's still alive, I think. And I hope he's having a good ministry. He's back in America now, but we have lost touch with one another. So we need to take the word of God and speak it aloud, declaring it regularly. Okay. In closing, I have a testimony that will really inspire you. Going around different churches can really be a blessing. I met a pastor who is a son. His name is Samuel. Okay, when Samuel was 4 years old, they found that he could not speak and he could not hear. Alright, when you can't hear, you can't speak, right? So something happened to him at the age of four. Before that, he was alright. So from the age of four, he lost his hearing. He couldn't talk. And then later on, they found that he was dyslexic, very serious dyslexic, so he can't read. And he also became autistic. So can you imagine, right, what a family life was like, just turned upside down. But everywhere they went, Samuel would only scream. He would just scream. And it's understandable because there's no other way for him to communicate. He can't talk. He can't hear. So how to get any attention? Just scream. So they took him to specialists, therapists of all kinds, spent a lot of money. At the end of which, of all the investigations and treatments, all these people said to my pastor and his wife, you have to learn to live with your son like this for the rest of your life. Now, can you imagine, yeah, what it was like for them? They're pastors. They're running a church. Here is a child whom they have to probably devote so much time and energy to. But they didn't accept that. They didn't accept that. So what did they do? Every day, morning and night, I don't know how many times a day, they would just declare the word of God over their son. They just speak the word of God over their son. Versus like what I've shared with you, someone 03, someone 18. Just keep declaring of it. When Samuel was 7 years old, he suddenly started hearing. His ears opened. So they were encouraged. Now they kept reading the Bible to him. They just read scripture to him. Read scripture to him. Couldn't go to school, so they just kept reading the Bible to him. By the time Samuel was 10 years old, he knew a lot about the Bible. Now he could read himself. The dyslexia either diminished to the point that he could read or disappeared. And his whole mind, whole spirit and soul became saturated with the word of God. That he could memorize scripture. He could just read scripture like that. Just recite scripture all over the place. Today, Samuel has either just graduating from university or graduated. He went to NS. Normal NS. And today he's on the verge of graduation. And CNA interviewed them. Okay, yeah, give the Lord a big hand, yeah. But let me finish the story. CNA interviewed the family, and the pastor wanted to glorify God, had the interview in his office with scripture verses as a backdrop, Bibles to be seen. But every time he mentions God in the interview, he was censored. But today, the Ministry of Education is calling up Samuel and sending him to different schools to talk to students who are going through difficulties. And he says, if me, who has gone through this, can be what I am today, there's more hope for you. So he's going everywhere bringing hope to people. But he can't talk about God. Okay? So every time he share his story, then people ask him, what kind of interventions that your parents put you through? Is it a divine intervention? So approaching God for healing. In fact, for any kind of need, a blessing. Okay, what do we need? What do we need? We need humility, right? We need persistence. We need forcefulness. Not yielding to whatever we are going through. Okay, in closing, I just want to thank the church. I think many of you have been informed that my wife Sulan went through a bout of illness. Yeah, she actually developed there was a growth under her right eye, and then after a lot of tests, turned out to be, it's called lymphoma. It's very unusual to have a lymphoma in the eye. But anyway, through prayer, through all the kind of supplementation that we've studied together and declaring the word of God, I want to give you a report that today she's fine. I want to thank you for your prayers. So let's stand. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Okay, open your heart to the Lord. And let's pray this prayer aloud together. Father, I come as your child in need of your grace and mercy. I confess my sins and acknowledge my need. As I receive your forgiveness, so I forgive everyone who has offended me. Now I stand on the promises of your word. Satan, I refuse to accept this disease in my body. In Jesus' name, I command this affliction to flee. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I will not tolerate this attack of the enemy against my body. Disease has no right or authority to exist in my body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. I have been healed by the stripes, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, I rebuild this sickness. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Welcome to invite, before the ministry, the worship team takes us into a round, I think there could be some words of knowledge. Pastor Cynthia gave a word just now. Okay, there's other people here who got words of knowledge. Just come out and share quickly. And then we open the altar for a time of ministry. And if there are new people here in the church who needs to have Jesus Christ in your life today, please come. Okay? I'd love to shake your hand and pray for you to give your life over to the Lord. Okay, very quickly, some words.
These are the words I received this morning over here. Okay, first one is about backache. I think there's some people with spinal injury, you come. And then there's a category of people, you're having this pain around the back, at the belt area, okay? That means at the waist area. Okay, then someone with abdominal pain, you come. Now, there's someone here, I think you're having pain in the cervix, in your arm, your upper arm. It may have gone now, but if you still feel it, you come. Okay, lastly is someone having pain just below the last of the rib that you of your rib cage. You come.
Yeah, the first condition is a heart condition, and I just received two words. There might possibly be a hole in the heart, and some of you may have this murmuring. I think there is something that is called murmuring in the heart. You can come for prayer. And the second condition, there is a sharp pain. I do not know which part of the body, but occasionally you just receive a sharp pain. And thirdly, I trust and believe that God will heal people with gout. And when you have gout, that means that you are allergic to certain food. And when you eat certain food, the gout will come. And I'm going to believe that God can heal you.
I'll just run through some words of knowledge quickly. First word, I sense that the Lord wants to touch a 7-year-old boy who falls within the spectrum of autism, whose name is Henry. Second word, a sister whose hand has been scalded by hot water. The Lord wants to bring healing to your skin due to the burn. And I had an impression of two sisters in this auditorium who suffered from scoliosis, in other words, curvature of spine. And the Lord wants to bring healing to you. So I want to confirm the word from Anthony. Next word, 5-year-old boy named Benjamin suffered from dyslexia. Next word, a 59-year-old sister experienced pain like needle pricking sensation in your eyes. Next word, I had the impression that their parents were undergoing stress because of your children, and the Lord wants to fill your heart with hope and joy, for the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Next word, I had an impression like there are people who experience strain over the left side of their shoulder. Next word, a 61-year-old uncle experienced ringing sound in your ear. And I sense that the Lord wants to restore the joy of people's salvation who lost their joy because of the challenges in life. And I want to confirm that word about the hole in the heart with Pastor Cynthia. I had an impression that there is a six-year-old boy who has a hole in the heart. And next word, I had an impression that it's a two-year-old boy suffered from asthma. Last but not least, I sense that the Lord wants to give hope to those who feel hopeless about their circumstances. Thank you.
Yeah, there's a few words. First word is, I have a vision of veins or arteries that has been shriveled. That means it's just reduced in size from the normal size. Second word is, some people have frozen neck and shoulders for quite a while, and difficult to turn your head even. Third word is, due to joint pains, you are unable to really bend or bend fully. Yeah. And the last one is tonsillitis that God wants to heal.
All right, let's worship team. You lead us in a focus on the Lord and song. The rest can respond to, if you, any of those things resonate with you, can identify any of those conditions as we call out. Just come, okay? And there's ministry people here who will pray over you. Let's see the Lord do good things in our midst today. Hallelujah. Thank you, God.
Never leave. So I walk upon Father, in the name of Jesus, we stand upon your word today, the word of God that never could be wrong. So, Father, we leave this place with your presence, and may your word always dwell richly in our hearts to love you and obey you. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. God bless you. Service is over.